What's your longest hour? What's been your longest hour? A week is a long time in politics. A week was a long time in Jesus' life on earth, because a week separates Palm Sunday from Easter Day, and a lot happened in that time. On which day did Jesus rise from the dead? On which day? On which day of the week? No? On which day of the week? There's your clue. On which day of the week? Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week. Well, which is Sunday. Maybe we should go to the Passion Play next Friday and have a reminder. So, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. On which day did he die? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just drawing you in and making a point. On which day did he die? On which day do we celebrate his death? Friday. We celebrate his death whenever we have communion, but specifically we celebrate Good Friday. How many days was Jesus' body in the tomb? 3. How many days between Friday and Sunday? 2. But he was definitely in his body, rather, was definitely in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. So that's something not quite working there. You can maybe think about it and we can discuss it next Friday or next Sunday. Jesus' body we know was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, because he said, he used a phrase called the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was how long in the belly of the fish? 3 days and 3 nights. So we need to work our Friday-Sunday equation or answer. We need to see that in the light of the 3 days. The timing was important. The timing was important. When you cross the road, what does the green man do? Tells you when to go. And the red man? Tells you to stop. So what does the green man do that the red man doesn't do? And what does the red man do that the green man does? That's what they do, but what does it do for us? Which one keeps you safe and which one keeps you alive? Yeah, the green is safe. It's safe for you now to cross. But the red man, with his stop, keeps you alive. In other words, don't go if you want to save your life. I have two modes of travel. One is the child accompanied mode of travel, and the other is the 40-odd-year-old man mode of travel. And then if I'm pushing a pram, that's something kind of in between the two. So I don't always observe the red and green if I'm on my own. But if I'm with a child, then I do. Because I need to teach and I need to set an example that those red and green men are not just advisory, but they're instructions. And when there's a child in a pram, I've got a little bit of leeway, maybe about a year or so, before they can work out, maybe a bit more than a year, whether I'm obeying the Green Cross Code and following the regulations or not. What are the themes of John's Gospel? Any theme in John's Gospel? Try me with some more. I'm not saying any answers are right or wrong. I'm just going to give you one that I'm not going to talk about and then the other that we are. Jesus said, "I am." Lots and lots and lots. And one of the things that he is the light of the world. So the "I am" sayings of Jesus are one of the themes of the gospel according to John. But another theme of John's gospel is, you can call it either the hour or the time. And have just a search on Bible Gateway, or if you have a concordance, have a look. How many times Jesus referred to his hour or his timing. And it relates to building this way. Okay, that's the theme we're in, God's building. If I push as a builder when I'm supposed to be pulling, or if I build when I'm supposed to be breaking down, then I'll be counterproductive. So God's building is not something that any one person can do. So if you think about your congregation, think about your small group. For us to build effectively in this season, we need to be timed by God. Because I might want to build and I might think this is a great idea, but if it's not the right idea for now, then I'll be counterproductive rather than productive. So when Jesus came to earth, he knew that certain things had to happen. And everything that had to happen was leading up to the cross. So everything that he did was about that time. And then political events and personal events had to coincide for that. And that's why when Jesus conducted his first miracle, he did it rather reluctantly. To whom was Jesus speaking when he said this in John chapter 2? "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" To whom was he speaking? He was speaking to his mum, because we read this. When the wine was gone at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." What did Jesus do? Did he involve himself, or did he stay on the side? He involved himself, even though his time had not yet come. So why did he do that? Why did Jesus involve himself, even though his time had not yet come? This was the first, we read later on in chapter 2, the first, verse 11, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Who knew that Jesus had turned the water into wine? So did the master of the banquet know? We read in verse 8, "The master of the banquet tasted the water. He did not realize the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew." Why was it not Jesus' time? What was it that meant it wasn't Jesus' time? So don't forget the personal, his 30 however many years on earth had to coincide with the political so that he could be crucified, and as we were singing earlier, we believe in the resurrection. and 3 days later be raised from the dead. It was to do with the publicity. So this was a miracle. Jesus' mother knew, the servants knew, but the guests didn't know, the master of the banquet didn't know. And that's also why some of Jesus' miracles later on, he tells people not to tell. But it's a bit like telling somebody who's just had a baby, tell Sophisa not to talk about the baby when he goes to work. He's not going to do that. But Jesus performed those miracles anyway. It wasn't Jesus' time, but he performed the miracle at the request of his mother. But all I want us to learn from this verse, Jesus was willing for his mother's sake even. He honoured his mother, he honoured the wedding guests. Maybe there were other reasons. He was willing to do it for that reason, but he was going slow. He could have performed miracles at this wedding or every other wedding he went to, and he spent a lot of time going to parties. I think Fred said recently, Jesus, in one of Pastor Fred, our senior pastor, in one of his sermons, Jesus was, most of what he did was either at a party or on the way to a party or on the way back from a party. So this probably wasn't his first wedding, but he was going slow. He knew what he had to do, but he didn't rush into doing it. He performed the miracle for the sake of whoever he wanted to honour, quite a few different people. But he was going slow. And building projects need to be taken slowly. The wise and foolish builders. One was quicker than the other. But the one who went slowly, the one who built in the way that the tortoise ran the race, was the one who had a house which succeeded. Go slow. It's a marathon and not a sprint. This building project won't be over in a season. In the same way that the harvest season last year wasn't just for that season. It's what we're here to do. The building is not just for this season. It's what we're here to do. So you might look at your small group and say, why isn't it meeting my needs? Or you might look at your small group and say, why are we not multiplying? One question is more important than the other. And to address the more important one, why are we not multiplying? Just maybe take a step back. Go slow. Ask God, what is the vision of this group? Pray for the leader of the group, that God would show that vision to her or to him. Go slow. Jesus wasn't having his hand twisted behind his back by his mother. But he was going slow, not performing publicly because his time had not yet come. And then we're going to look at just a few verses in John's Gospel. So turn on, if you have, to John chapter 7. And verses 4 and 6 are on the screen. I'll read verse 5 as well. Jesus' brothers, again, they were with him at the wedding, as were his disciples. Then Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And verse 6, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right.'" The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. If people are seeking publicity or a name, if we're here to make people aware of Shofar, then we should publicize as much as possible. But if we're here to display God's glory, it's more important that we make ourselves fit to display God's glory than that people know about us at this stage. So Jesus is saying to his brothers who are telling him, go for it. You're doing these things. Let people know. And he says, I'm not here to show. That's what discretion is. Discretion is knowing the right time. The right time to go forward. The right time to pause. The right time to regroup. That's what discretion is, part of wisdom. So good things at the wrong time are not what God has for us. God has good things for us at the right time. So timed by God, what comes to your mind when you saw the title of the sermon, timed by God? Maybe you saw yourself in a race and God's got his stopwatch and he presses go, and how quickly can you lap, and then he'll do it again. What kind of timing does God have for us? Let me just read one verse that's outside of John. It's not on the screen. It's in Romans chapter 5, maybe two verses. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So what kind of timing does God have for us? Is it a stopwatch with seconds and milliseconds? Or is it more the persevering type of time? Now, you can suffer for a short time. Melanie's labor was either short or long. But either way, it's not the kind of suffering that produces perseverance. The kind of suffering that produces perseverance is the suffering of looking after a spouse who's ill for years or decades. That's the kind of suffering, looking after a parent or a child or a sibling. That kind of suffering produces perseverance. And don't forget, when we talk about timing, God's not in time in the way that we are in time. God's outside of time. So he's able to look at us who are within time with a different perspective. And so some of the children have been asking recently about how long is forever. How can we answer that? We can have a go, but we need to realize when we come to God's word, when we come to our relationship with God, that he doesn't think in the way that we think. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So Jesus went slow with his mother and gave her a rebuke in one way, but honored her by performing the miracle. But he did it in private because it wasn't about a show. And his brothers were saying, do this in public. Why would you do these things and not show people? And he said, for you, any time is right. But for me, my time has not yet come. And then just later on in that same chapter, Jesus teaches at the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he was teaching, let me just read what he said so that you have the context. He said to those he was teaching, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and he sent me. And that riled his listeners. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. So here he plainly says no. Could they have overpowered him? Yes. But it wasn't his time, so nobody was allowed to lay a hand on him. Is there something that you've been trying to do again and again and again, and it doesn't work? Then the question to ask God is, what's the question? In terms of perseverance, it might be keep going. Some people who trained in a certain career had to try numerous times in order to get that. So if it's something that you've been called to do, then do it. Which is why calling is important. If we've been called, we know this is what we should do. Even if it doesn't look in the natural as if it's possible. But it might be that we're trying something that we shouldn't be trying. And so when God says stop, then we stop. And often I think when we speak with God, we perhaps just don't ask him the right question. We ask him perhaps the secondary question rather than the primary one. How many times should I do this rather than should I do this? Why is it that I feel this way rather than how do I cope with my feelings that are this way? God's outside of time, but he lived in time when Jesus was on earth. And when he lived in time, Jesus had spiritual maturity before he had emotional maturity. So when he was left behind, and 3 days is quite a long time to be left behind if you're 12. I don't know, have your parents ever lost you? Maybe 3 minutes felt like a long time, depending on where you were. I lost Zoe Joy for 3 minutes a couple of months back, watching the stock cars. And I think it might be the last stock cars this evening if you're interested in seeing cars crash into each other, because their time is up in terms of their stadium. But I lost her for a few minutes. But she was safe. She went to security. They looked at her and they looked at me and they weren't quite sure immediately. The family connection. But Jesus was lost for 3 days as a 12-year-old. And when his mother appealed to him, he said, "Why were you looking for me?" He didn't have the emotional maturity because he was 12. He had the spiritual maturity to be able to debate and discuss with the teachers. And we need to work on both spiritual and emotional maturity, if we're going to be effective in God's kingdom. Jesus could not have been effective in God's kingdom as a 12-year-old. So he had to wait for his time. He had to wait for the development of emotional maturity. And we're the same. We have to work on our spiritual maturity and our emotional maturity if God is going to use us. And sometimes he holds us back. Now, we're all physically mature here. Some of you are in the prime of your life, and some of you might be just heading towards the hill or the plateau. Hopefully it's a plateau or a peak. I don't know how you think about it. Okay, we're physically mature, but how spiritually mature are we? How many times have we read the Bible all the way through? I'm speaking to myself as well. How emotionally mature are we? What could we cope with? Could we cope with rejection after rejection after rejection? Could we cope with caring for somebody who's helpless for day after day after day, or week after week after week? And sometimes God will hold us back. He'll hold us back because either our spiritual and or our emotional maturity is not sufficient for him to use us. If you move on a few chapters in John chapter 13, and this should be familiar. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So now he knew that his time had come. The wedding in Cana, he said, my time has not yet come. When his brothers spoke to him at the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, my time has not yet come. But now his time was here, and he knew it. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. When it is the right time, then we have to go for it. When God says, now you're ready to disciple the people that I want you to disciple, then we must do it. If we're not yet ready, then we make ourselves ready. But when he says, we're ready. And will he say we're ready, or will he probably just begin to send? Provided we're looking and in the right places and engaging with the right people, then he'll begin to send. So then we show. Then we go for it. When Jesus knew that his time had come, then he didn't hold back. So most of John's Gospel, have a look in your own time. How much of it is to do with those final few days? Because that was the time. That was why all this happened. That was why he was born. That was why he grew into a boy and matured into a man. That was why he did all the miracles when he did all the miracles, so that this could happen. So that's why we've got, you could say, a disproportionate amount of chapters just for these final few days, because now was the time. Jesus opens and he closes. He has keys. Read in Revelation 3. And we can spend our time knocking on doors or turning handles that are closed. Alternatively, we can spend our time standing on the wrong side of an open door. If God opens a door, the most foolish thing for us to do is not to walk through it. If God closes a door, the most foolish thing for us to do is to carry on at that door. So if I want to get married when my time is not right, then I'm wasting my time. But also, if God opens a door and we don't walk through it, then I'm not only wasting my time, I'm wasting the spouse who never was, or the spouse who has to wait. And don't forget, none of us are indispensable in God's kingdom. God chooses to use us. He doesn't have to use us. God didn't have to use Shofar in the UK, but he chose to. And so we're here. And so we do what he calls us to do. What does he call us to do? Make disciples, develop leaders, and plant congregations, plant churches. That's what he's called us to do. So when the time comes to show, then we show. We don't keep silent. We don't hide our light under a bushel. And that time will come. But for now, God's preparing us. Would we be ready today to receive 60 people? Because there's more than 60 people who need discipling. And we're not in competition with other churches, because there's many, many more than 60. I say 60, I think that's the kind of adult capacity of the room, but we can push it as we have done before. And there's another room over there when we need it. And this might seem a strange scripture, but let me read from the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus reinstated Peter. So Peter had denied knowing Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to do that. And then in verse 18, Jesus, having reinstated Peter, says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let me just read on. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that? John, the person writing. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And then John speaks about himself in brackets. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. So John's speaking about himself. There was a rumor that originated from this incident that he would not die because Peter, instead of obeying the instruction to go, said, "What about him?" So there was a rivalry, we know that. But if God calls me to go there, then I don't need to ask God, "What about this one?" or "What about that one?" Because that will hold back God's kingdom. We cannot build alone, but if God calls people to go and build elsewhere, then we release them and we get on with what God has called us to do. So we don't think about who was around, whatever that may be. We think about what God is calling us to do. And when I say think about it, we don't really need to think about it much. We need to hear it, and then we need to obey. Do we need strategy? Yes, we need strategy. Does it take time? Yes, it takes time. But God searches the earth, looking for hearts that are committed after him. And when he finds those hearts, then he pours into those hearts. And it's the same with our hearts as it is with our hands. When God pours, if we keep it closed, we can't do much. What do hearts do? The same as what hands do. They receive and then they give. My heart would burst if it kept to itself the blood that is intended for my body. But if my heart does its job of supplying the body, then it will be fit. God's timing. God wants to time us. Some of us, he might need to hold back. Wait. 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 Like waiting for the red man. Waiting for the green man. Waiting for the red man to go. But sometimes it might be months or years. And others, there may be a green man and God says, "Go." And we look for somebody else who's not our responsibility, not a child who we need to take care of, but another adult who might be supposed to cross a different road. We'll only build if we get our team right. We'll only build. We need our hard hats and we need our boots, but we'll only build if we know my role within the building team. What am I here to do? And nobody is without a role. And I was brought up in a church that was small, but the problem is there were reasons why it happened. When it got to its reproductive years and it planted another congregation, that's when the enemy came in. And that church stayed small and got smaller. But the good thing about a small church is that you learn. There's more opportunities. It's harder to hide. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. But small churches don't stay small in the same way that children don't stay small, in the same way that families don't stay small. Why are you here? Because God called you here. And then the question we have to ask God is, for what purpose have you called me here now? Not for how long am I here? Because that's a secondary question. If he tells us, as he will, as he has, and as he will continue to do, why he's called us here, then the season, its length will be determined by the fruit. If I'm here to disciple these people, then I'm here until I disciple them. And it might take longer than I expect or shorter than I expect. So don't think time, God, how long am I here? And there's a place for that. And Hezekiah asked for 15 extra years and was given it. But if we ask God, why am I here? The rest will follow. He's already equipped us. He's already given us what we need. We don't need to hold back once he's released us. Please stand as we close. God, I thank you for your covenant. Thank you that it is forever. That it doesn't have a use-by date, nor a best before. And God, thank you that you're outside of time. Thank you that you don't see as we see, that you don't get frustrated in the way we get frustrated with ourselves or with others. Thank you, God, that you're patient. Thank you, God, that you are slow to anger and that you abound in love. And God, I pray that our love for you will reflect your love for us. That our love for one another will reflect your love for us. And that our love for this world, your world, our world, will also reflect your love for us. God, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for the natural families represented. I thank you that your heart is towards them. That you've placed us without coincidence and without error in our natural families and in this spiritual family. God, thank you that you are our protector, our shield, and our defender. That we do not need to be concerned with how we hold on to what we have, but rather how we give it away. And God, thank you that you replace hands that are emptied because they have given in your name. Thank you that you fill hearts that have poured themselves out into those for whom you love. God, I thank you for neighbours and flatmates, for parents, for colleagues. God, thank you that you will fill us as we pour ourselves out. God, I pray release even now that where the pouring has never even started because we've had to feel that we've somehow got to keep for you, keep for ourselves that which you've given us. God, I declare an opening now. And God, thank you that your supply is unlimited. That as we send people to plant elsewhere, you've already got people who you know are needed here. And God, I thank you for this season of building. God, help us not to see empty chairs in this building, but rather to see the people who you desire to gather elsewhere. So God, scatter us however you need to, so that you can gather your people to yourself. God, may your kingdom come. And may your will be done here in this city, throughout this nation, in our continent, and across the earth. May your will be done here and in each one of those places, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, then please come to the front and somebody will pray with you. We'll get the oil as well if you need prayer for healing. And if you want to stand proxy for somebody else, then do that and come and pray for them. We'll do that as well. Otherwise, God bless your week. Enjoy the long weekend next weekend. But be here at 10. We're having a joint service. Weybridge are coming to join us. And don't forget to put your clocks forward on Saturday night.